All right. Well, good to sing together. Thanks to the worship team for that, leading us through that this morning. Looking at Habakkuk chapter 2. So the last part of chapter 2 is where we're at, verses 18 through 20. And the topic for the day is idolatry. Maybe not a fun or enjoyable topic necessarily, because we can all, I imagine, identify some idols in our life that are really competing for our affections. As I said this morning, they all would like to have the throne of our heart, and so it's a regular battle to fight against that. But we started this series by talking about suffering. Coronavirus triggered some of that, just the uncertainty of the days, and then all the racial tension began to increase in our society, and there's just been a lot of kind of craziness happening around us. For others of you, maybe the hardship you're struggling through isn't related to that so much, but maybe it's more a depression or anxiety or physical illness or relational work struggles, emotional struggles. A lot of people, probably all of us at some point, are going to go through some difficult days. And what we've seen here, the question Habakkuk is wrestling with is, God, where are you in the midst of this? If you have the ability to stop all of this hardship, why don't you stop that? Like, how long do I have to endure through these difficult days? And we'll see the difficulty of the struggle, the pain of the struggle oftentimes sends us searching, right? We're searching for something, for someone to help us through those hard times. And, we'll look for, maybe sometimes we reach out for good stuff. We reach out to our friends, to our family, to our faith in Jesus. But other times we may reach out for some of these idols. And we know when we're going through hard times, that's really when idols kind of launch a frontal attack on our heart. And they want to find a place in our life. If you've been through hard times, you know that struggle is real. It's in stressful, difficult times that we're probably more likely to reach out to some of these idols, to some of these unhealthy coping mechanisms, right? It might be the time we reach for another drink, or maybe two or three more drinks, or it's during these stressful times that maybe we're more tempted to find a quiet, secluded place where we can hop on our cell phone that is now almost ever with us and consume some sexual material that isn't helpful for us. Or maybe we're more likely to start obsessing about our work or our finances. They become a coping mechanism for us. Some people will turn towards creating a new experience in life. So they'll buy a new house, or they'll buy a new car, or they'll start a new job in a new company. They'll find a new relationship to bring entertainment. And we think something that we're grabbing for, these things, surely they'll help us get through, right? We just want to find something to ease the pain, something to ease the stress and the tension of it all. Figuratively speaking, you might say we walk up to this display of idols and we pick one off of the shelf that we think holds the most promise to bring us a sense of fulfillment, or just to ease the tension, as I mentioned. So this morning, I'll invite each of you maybe to bring to mind, what is that idol that you most often reach for in difficult days? If you have your selection, you know which ones are sometimes whispering the lies into your heart or your mind and saying that they're going to bring you some purpose, they're going to bring you some fulfillment. What are those things that you go to that maybe aren't so healthy? Another question that comes out of this that we'll wrestle with today, if you're listening this morning and you know that your affections are going towards something or someone else, affections that should be going to God, but they're displaced right now, what do you do about that? If you've been reaching for the idol, if you've been consuming the idol in your life to bring some fulfillment, how do you get rid of that? How do you step out of that? What do we need to do to glorify God with how we live? We're going to answer that today. So I want to pray for us, and we'll read through this text, chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. Would you pray with me before I read it? Well, Father God, as we did this morning with the first service, we're here before you again with a new group of people, and God, we want to know what your word has in store for us. God, I thank you for just the way that your word can come alive when we interact with it and we give it time to work in our lives. So, God, we do believe your word to be true. So I pray that it would shape us into the people, into the church that you want us to be. God, I pray especially for those who are here this morning that might be struggling with difficult days and maybe are coping in some ways that aren't healthy. God, I pray that you would set them free from that and just give us a desire to be in your presence and to trust you to bring us the hope, the comfort, the love that we desire, God, that you would be our source, that we would draw from, and that we would just know who you are in a deeper way this morning as we go. So be with us. Pray your Holy Spirit would guide us through this time, and we just want to say now we have our hearts open for you, God, and we want you to have your way in us this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's read this, 18 through 20. It says, "What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, 'Awake,' to a silent stone, 'Arise.' Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." So you see here, we read through this pretty clearly about idolatry, right? And I think the idolatry just being any time that we love someone, something more than we love God. It's a displaced love. It should be given to God, but we're giving it to someone else or to something else. And I think as we read through this, probably what comes to our mind first is just traditional idol worship. As we would read throughout the Old Testament, you know, they craft some image out of wood, out of stone, out of metal, and it's something that people can hold on to. Or maybe it's a bigger idol that a king makes and sets in front of the people, and he says, you need to bow down to it. But if you think of the idol that's crafted in a person's hand, they could put it on their shelf, and when things are rough in life, they can bring it down, and they might use that to kind of stir up their deity that they pray to or the god that they pray to. And if nothing's happening in their life, there's no answer to their prayers to this God, they look at that thing and they say, "Hey, wake up, awake, arise, you know, get up, give me some life." And I think that's what first comes to mind, just this traditional idol. But I believe that God is showing us here a bigger idol that's being worshipped by Babylon. So I believe this goes way beyond just an idol that could be held and looked at and shaken around when it's not acting the way that they want it to. I think God is showing us what Babylon has been doing to Judah. It's really idolatry. I believe chapter 2, verses 6 through 17 is a description of Babylon's idolatry. If you remember chapter 2, verse 6 through 17, which preceded this, that was the biggest portion of these five woes that God gives to Babylon. It talks about Babylon's quest to conquer all these cities and all these nations in the world. It's their pursuit of power that is being described. So they wanted wealth, they wanted power, they wanted comfort, they wanted luxury. All these things are mentioned here. And I think what God is showing us that, yes, there are little idols you can hold on to, especially in this time, in this culture, but really what Babylon is doing is building this big idol by their pursuit of expanding their empire. I think God sees all of that as idols. You know, some of what was mentioned there, I touched on already: money, comfort, sexual temptation, power of influence in society. Now, those things start to sound a little bit more familiar for us, right? We don't do so much of the idol worship, maybe, where we have something we hold on to, but we start talking about comfort, luxury, money, sexual desires. Now, that's hitting closer to home for us. As we look at the text, I want to remind us just brief background here. Remember, Babylon is the nation in pursuit of the Israelites here, right? They're in pursuit of Jerusalem. They're out conquering all these nations. They're out conquering all these cities. Their empire is growing tremendously. And the king of Babylon is Nebuchadnezzar. And you look in the book of Daniel and you see that God gives Nebuchadnezzar a dream of this huge statue And Nebuchadnezzar wants to know, what does this mean? So he starts asking people, would you interpret this dream? Nobody can figure it out. He finally gets to Daniel, and Daniel comes and he interprets the dream. And this statue is made by all these different natural resources. And Daniel says all these different parts of the statue are representing different empires in the world. And one of those is the Babylonian Empire. And the Babylonian Empire is going to be great for a time, and it's going to expand and it's going to grow. And that's what we see happening here. Babylon is growing their empire. They're consuming all these nations. They're consuming all of these cities. And really, that has become their god. That's what Nebuchadnezzar is chasing after. That's what has all of his affections, a desire for power, a desire for comfort and for luxury, all this stuff. He's trying to build it up. In chapter 1, verse 11, you can see that it says, the Babylonians are guilty men whose own might is their god. Their might is their god. That is their idol. They're really thinking, if we could just rule over all this land, then we'll be satisfied. Nebuchadnezzar's probably constantly thinking, if I could just get one more city, then I'll be satisfied. If I could just get one more nation and have a little bit more power, then I'll be satisfied. And I think what we're seeing here is really a construction of an idol in a different way than we might think traditionally speaking. I want to touch on a few of these that relate 18 through 20 back to what Babylon has been doing. So in verse 18, we see it says, his maker has shaped it. So the maker shapes the idol, right? It says they trust in their own creation. And isn't that what Babylon has been doing? Shaping this idol, shaping this empire, identifying which nation they need to capture, identifying which city they need to capture, and which homes they're going to keep, and which animals they're going to keep. See, they're crafting this empire that really is their god. They're worshiping it, their might, their strength. It's what they're chasing after. Verse 19, and we see it says, woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, and to a silent stone, arise. And again, the first few times I read through that this week, my mind goes to a carved image, right? A wooden thing, a metal thing, a stone thing that they're holding on to. And they're like, hey, wake up. But then as I continued to read through this, I read through verses 6 through 17, I saw there's some overlap in the words that are being used. And I think that is on purpose. I think it's intentional. There's four words right there that I just read that are used already in verses 6 through 17. This idea of a wooden thing. Where does a wooden thing appear in what Babylon has been doing? We could see it, verse 11. They're talking about these homes that Babylon is building up. And it says, the beam from the woodwork will respond against them. So the beams are part of this house. These nice, luxurious homes that are promising them fulfillment, that are a sign of their might and their power. Could they be worshiping this might and this power as if it's their god, just like an idol? Another one that's used again, verse 19, it talks also about the stone. It says, to a silent stone, arise. We go back to verse 11, we see again, stones are part of their house. The stone of the wall is going to cry out against them. The stone of the wall is going to be their guilt and their shame. Just like an idol, it's like you thought that all of this was going to fulfill you. You chased after all these homes. You chased after all these nations and all these cities. And you built all this stuff up and you thought it was going to make you satisfied. But really it's leaving you with nothing. It's like Babylon is worshiping this. They're constructing their idol. Awake and arise. Those are used in verse 19 to describe idolatry. Awake and arise are also used back in to describing what Babylon was doing earlier. Verse 7, you'll see it says, will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? So Babylon wants their idol to awake. They want their idol to arise, to get up and do something. All this pursuit of an empire, this pursuit of power, this pursuit of wealth, Nebuchadnezzar's like, all right, let's go. Bring me some satisfaction. Bring me some fulfillment. He wants life from his power. And what God's saying here is no, none of that is going to bring you life. It's never going to rise up. It's never going to wake up because it's without breath. as verse 19 says. In fact, the only thing that's going to wake up, the only thing that's going to arise is this remnant of people who are the enemy of Babylon, who are left in the end. That's God's people. Whatever God is behind, that's what has breath. That's what has life. So we see it, again, connecting back to what was happening before with Babylon. Babylon is shaping their idol, but it's not going to last. Finally, we see mentioned that this idol is overlaid with gold and silver. I mean, it's like it's got a lot of promise, right? It's the big shiny thing dangling in front of you saying, hey, if you get this, you'll be satisfied. You get that next promotion, you'll be satisfied. You preserve your identity in your community, you'll be satisfied. You get the perfect family, you'll be satisfied. It's all these promises. If you get this, it's going to make you feel a little bit better. Again, I invite you to think, what is that idol, that thing that hangs in front of you from time to time, coated with gold and silver, saying, if you just have a little bit of this, if you just obtain this, it'll make you feel a little better. It'll bring you a little more fulfillment or purpose. Is it success in the world? Is it the nice house, as the Babylonians had, or the nice possessions, or maybe that next $100,000 in your investment portfolio, and then you can start to live more generously? What is that thing dangling in front of you that's coated with silver and gold? God wants us to know that those promises that are coated in gold and silver, the things that are dangling in front of us, for Nebuchadnezzar, it was a huge empire. Whatever it is, they're empty promises that are filled with deceit. So you grab hold of it, and you consume it, and you reach that goal, or you consume that good, and eventually you're sitting there thinking again, man, it didn't do it. I just need a little bit more, or I just need a little bit of something else. Why? Because as verse 19 says, it's overlaid in silver and gold. It looks really nice, but there is no breath in it. It has no life. It has no ability to satisfy our soul. We're trying to satisfy our soul with things of the world. And wasn't that Babylon? Didn't God say Babylon was like the wind back in verse 11, chapter 1? They're like the wind. They capture a city, they capture a nation, but like the wind, they just go on to the next thing. Why do they just go on to the next thing? Because their accomplishment, they're expanding their empire, they're constructing their idol, it didn't bring any fulfillment. So Nebuchadnezzar says, well, I got that city, I now rule over this nation, but it's not enough. I need a little bit more. So he continues to press on. Verse 18, an idol is a teacher of lies. It never brings fulfillment. I think most of us probably know how this feels. At some point in our life, we've chased after those things that we think will bring us fulfillment. We think they will satisfy us. We think they might give us a sense of purpose. I've experienced those in my own life. I've shared those struggles with some people along the way. I imagine they're unique for all of us. I want to touch real quickly on what this week I decided I'll call the Big Three. So the Big Three, you can see ingrained in the fabric of what Babylon is doing. I do want to mention that the Big Three are symptomatic of some deeper issue. So cutting off the Big Three from our life may not solve the entire problem, but I do think cutting off the Big Three from our life would allow for God to grow us and to mature us in some pretty powerful ways. If we could have a church, if God could have a global church that was able to root out the Big Three from their heart and their desires, I imagine the world would be a completely different place. The first one we see, just real quickly, sexual sin. Verse 15 says, Babylon was gazing at their nakedness. That's sexual perversion, right? I've met multiple men who have believed this lie about pornography. And important to note, it's not only men who are fighting this. At an increasing rate, the amount of people who fight against it is growing. Research would say now 7 out of 10 men in this room and almost 3 out of 10 women in this room are in the battle against inappropriate sexual content. The lie is that it's going to make us feel better, Right? The lie is that it's going to give us a sense of control. It'll help us feel like we're in control when work is stressful or home life is stressful, or we justify it because we don't have the type of sexual relationship that we desire or that we think we deserve. So we think, I'll just chase it one time and ease my curiosity and we'll see how it works. But I'm still waiting to meet the man who has only chased that lie one time. Because the thought is, I'll play at the surface. I won't go any deeper. But almost always, people are pulled into the deep end. The truth is that the idol begins to control us, and we do not have control over it. And all after a while, we're kicking and screaming, trying to find our way out, just trying to stay afloat, trying to fix this problem. The idol will steal our heart time and time again. Another one ingrained in the fabric of what Babylon was doing, alcohol. It says that the Babylonians got their victims drunk so they could celebrate just at their expense. They were big partiers, apparently. This one, again, is rampant throughout the world. It's rampant here in rural Ohio as well, whether it's a little bit all the time or a lot every once in a while. If you don't know the lies of alcohol firsthand, I think the best thing to do is just stay away, right? Don't dip your toes in it. Just stay back from it. If you do know the lies of alcohol, we probably don't need to say much more because you've experienced those lies and you know the consequences of chasing after those idols that are coated with silver and gold but really have no breath. And they just leave you wanting a little bit more. If you've been there, you've experienced that. It doesn't lead to any fulfillment. Third one, money, possessions. It says Babylon ate the rich food. Babylon had luxuries. Babylon had all these cities and the possessions of all the people. And the Bible warns against money more than anything else for good reason, right? Money can do amazing things for God's kingdom, but can also steal the heart and mind of people time and time again. It always has, and it probably always will. And it's interesting to see a lot of people who are wealthy, they've been given tremendous gifts. They've been given tremendous skills in how to lead people and how to influence people. And those could be used for God's kingdom and for God's glory. But oftentimes, the desire for money pulls them away from their ability to work in God's kingdom. So they're not even available to do kingdom work. And I don't want to suggest that working in the workplace isn't able to influence God's kingdom, that it's not kingdom work in the workplace. I think absolutely kingdom work can be done in the workplace. We need business leaders and wealthy people to lead in their place of work with integrity and to steward gifts well, to be a model of what it means to follow after Christ. So I don't want to suggest that. And maybe at this point, it's best just to turn to the words of Jesus, who said, it's harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That means it's really hard and it's dangerous. And we're playing with fire if we play with a love of money. The Bible also says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if money has become your treasure, possessions have become your treasure, and you know that your affections have been displaced, you know that how your affections are going to that instead of God, it seems that what the Bible is communicating is take your treasure, which is all your possessions, and give it to God, and then you'll see that your heart follows your treasure. And now your heart has also been given to God. It's the best financial decision you could ever make because you give your heart back to God and you save your soul in the process. So God's showing Habakkuk here in this section that yes, Babylon appears to be winning. They have all these luxuries. They have all this huge kingdom, this huge empire that's just growing. And they have nice homes, and they have influence. They have all this stuff. But he wants them to know they're chasing lies. They're just building a big idol. And the idol's going to be wiped away. It's coated with gold and silver. It looks really nice right now, but it has no breath. It has no life. He's going to destroy it. And when people follow idols, it's always at the expense of others. We see that here throughout this text. When we chase money, we hurt people. When we follow bad sexual desires, we hurt people. When we chase the life of a party, we hurt people. It's always at the expense of others. But fortunately, God can redeem that.
those hurts, those the damaging relationship, those damaging decisions, God can redeem that and he can use that for his good. And that's what we see happening here in Habakkuk. He's causing some hard things, some bad situations, but his hope, his goal, is that Israel is going to come back to him because of that. And that's a possibility for all of us. God's the opposite of what we see here, the characteristics of an idol. God does not teach lies. He does not offer empty promises. He never sleeps. He never rests. We don't have to say arise or awake. He's always with us. As I mentioned, we see here the scripture says that these idols are overlaid with gold and silver. God's temple was overlaid with gold. King Solomon built that. Interestingly enough, King Solomon was also someone who chased after all the pleasures of the world, chased after all these idols. He tried every idol that's displayed on the shelf. He chased wisdom. He chased knowledge. He chased women. He chased alcohol. He chased everything. And he gets to the end of it and he says, you know what? I've decided it's all meaningless. It's all vain. None of it brings any fulfillment. It looked really nice. It was plated with gold and silver, but it doesn't have any breath. It just leaves me wanting more. So like the wind, he would go on to the next one still to be unsatisfied. So God gives Habakkuk this promise, and all of us who are reading through the book of Habakkuk, this invitation to say, if you've been chasing after these idols, or you see people who are chasing after these idols, know that you can come to me. Because verse 20, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. So it's exhausting to chase after those idols and just moving one to the next and just keep going through those. And God's saying, you can just come to me and be silent. And you'll have all the fulfillment that you're looking for as you chase after those idols. God's showing Habakkuk, there are idols to chase. It seems at some points here, it's almost like Habakkuk wishes that he was on the side of the Babylonians, that he had the nice home, that he had the nice cities, that he had all the nations and all the power and the comfort. And God's saying, look, don't go for that. Don't go for that. It might look nice now, but it has no substance. There's only one who's going to last. There's only one who's going to prevail, and it's the Lord who's in his temple. So maybe you're here today and you've never made that decision before of saying, you know what? I want to follow after God's plan for my life. I want to draw near to Jesus. I want to see what kind of fulfillment God can actually bring to me. How do I go about doing that? What does that look like in my life? Where does that start? With the temple in mind, it says God's in his temple, and we just sit in his presence in silence, right? So I want to carry this theme of the temple by looking at Jesus. Matthew 12, verse 6, Jesus says, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Something greater than the temple is here. That was a shocking statement. The temple is like the center of it all, right? That's where they went to be with God. And Jesus is one-upping the temple. He's calling himself better than the temple. So it would have shocked everybody. John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, Jesus was talking with some people who are thinking of destroying him. He says, you destroy this temple and I'll raise it in 3 days. Again, a shocking statement. Jesus referring to himself as the temple, saying, I'm going to raise it up in 3 days. I am like the temple. Verse 20, it says, they replied, Jesus, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. Jesus, spiritually, has become the temple. The temple's this place where God could be found. The temple is a place where God was worshipped. The temple is a place where God spoke to the priests. The temple is a place where they brought their sin offerings and all their wrongdoings. They brought it into the temple so they could be made right with God. And Jesus is here saying, come to me and I will give you rest. I can be your temple. So do we want the rest that God speaks about? Do we want the substance of the promises of these idols that are only lies? Do we want the peace or the comfort or the luxuries that they promise us? It all can be found in Christ. The very end of Scripture, the book of Revelation, there's a vision of the new Jerusalem coming. So I know here Babylon's chasing down Jerusalem. They want to destroy Jerusalem. That's where the temple is, right? And in Revelation, we get this vision of a new Jerusalem coming, God's new kingdom that he's going to set up. And in chapter 21, verse 22, it says, I looked up, I saw the new Jerusalem coming, but I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. They didn't even need a temple, because Jesus is there. And he provides everything that they were looking for in the temple. The Lamb is Jesus, and he is the center of it all. So right now, if life is hard, if you're going through hard things, there's a whole shelf lined with idols that we can grab for. And we all know what those are in our individual life that's holding out in front of us this this promise that's coated in gold and silver and saying, hey, you get this, I'll fill you up. You get this, I'll bring you some satisfaction. But then Jesus shows up and he offers to fulfill all of that. So you can talk with Jesus. We call it prayer, right? Have a conversation with him. Let him know that you want him to fill you up. We can walk with Jesus by reading and learning scripture and implementing that into our life, following his ways. And what we'll find is that as we consume these words of God, they're not just plated with gold and silver. They don't just look good and sound good, but they are actually good. And they are fulfilling. And they're words of substance that give us life. So this temple, which is Jesus himself, he really is here to fill up all the needs that we have. And this morning, we get to share communion together. Communion is a time when we share the bread and the juice and remember what Jesus has done for us. Also a time that we can bring our wrongdoing before the Lord. And maybe you're here this morning and you know there's some idols you've been reaching for. You know there's some idols that you've been consuming. And you just want to lay those before the Lord and say, I'm sorry, forgive me for chasing after this. I want you to be my love. I want you to be my hope and my joy and my strength. We can lay that before the Lord this morning, and he'll help us with that in our life. He'll clean us from